It is good to see everyone on this September 17, 2023. We are in the book of Hebrews, and we're moving into an aspect of the book of Hebrews that tells us how to live, how we need to live. And the Hebrew believers certainly understood all the vernacular and all the phrases that are used here. And it's going to help us to learn them and know them to get the full effect out of it. But I'm going to dive right in. And if you consider yourself a religious person, I want you to really listen in. Like if someone were to walk up to you and find out you go to church and saying to you, well, what are you? If you're the kind of person to say, well, I'm a Baptist or I'm a Methodist, well, you need to listen to this message. Because you need to be the kind of person that says, hey, I'm a child of God, saved by His sacrifice on Calvary and dwelt by the Spirit. And that's what I am. I'm a child of God. Because these Hebrews, they were coming out of a movement where Jesus was told, hey, look, we're Abraham's seed. And the Lord said, or John the Baptist actually said unto him, he said, God can raise up these stones to praise His holy name. You can't depend on lineage and you can't depend on a religious label to get you into glory or to live a full and abundant life. So in Hebrews 13, verse 15, he says this, by Him, by Christ alone, let us offer up the sacrifice of praise to God continually. A sacrifice. I can offer a sacrifice. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And we're going to, good Lord willing, look at that next week. You are so empowered when you're living a life of praise and gratitude and letting that course through your spiritual veins. But to do good and to give, that word communicate actually means to give to those in need. Forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as I call on You today, I ask for forgiveness of daily sin, weekly sin, as I confess this filth unto You out loud, just to You. 1 John tells me to confess to You. And I want to thank You, Lord. You're the best friend any man or woman or child could ever have. Because You love us in spite of knowing us better than anybody else. And You know our hearts and what's in our hearts. So, Father, I ask for forgiveness and cleansing by Your blood and an anointing of Your Spirit to share Your truth today as a servant to wash the feet of these that have assembled. And Lord Jesus, let everyone in this room know that You love them and You want to speak to them through the Scriptures and by Your Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that Your Spirit will just speak to our hearts and bring things to our mind to help us in this life and to help us draw closer to You and find more victory. So Holy Spirit, lead us now. In Your name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. By Jesus, let us offer a sacrifice of praise to God. And verse 16, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So, he's taking the Hebrews to another change or another theme, a contrast or transition that is going to elevate their experience with God, their one-on-one experience with God. And so, they're going from law and legalism and ritual, ceremony, shadows, patterns, to reality in life, from a religious life to a full and abundant life, from what happens in the church house to what happens in your house, to what happens Sunday morning from 11 to 12, to what happens Monday through Sunday, every moment of your life. And so the Hebrew writer is trying to drive home this transition of what they were coming out of and what 100% of American religion just rolls in. Now, go with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and then I'll take you back to Hebrews. I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, and I'm finding more and more evidence as I study this, and I'll share it with you in due time, good Lord willing. But in Romans chapter 12, Paul also says this in verse 1. And again, during this section, he's speaking to the Israelites. If you look in Romans 11, verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this ministry, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. All Israel shall one day be saved." Now they're going to go through a lot until they get to that point, but all Israel, national Israel, shall be saved. In Romans chapter 12, he says this, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." Now, I want you to understand, if anybody understood anything about sacrifices, that was the nation of Israel. And if anybody understood anything about what an acceptable sacrifice was unto God, that was the nation of Israel. Because the Gentiles and the pagan religions, they had no concept of what Paul is speaking of here. And so if this is directed unto them, look at what the scripture says, and he directs it unto the Gentiles also, that you present your body or your life a living sacrifice unto God. Now, in this context, sacrifice does not mean giving up something. We think of the word sacrifice, it means to give up something. In this context, sacrifice means a giving unto something or someone, or giving over unto something or someone. So when I'm giving my body, or I'm presenting my body before the Lord, I'm presenting my life, my being, my loved ones, my blessings unto the Lord in gratitude and in praise and commitment. I'm giving this over unto you, Lord. I'm offering up my life unto you, Lord, based on what you've done for me, based on how much you've loved me, based on how good you've been to me. So I'm giving over and I'm giving unto the Lord, in contrast to the other sacrifices that the word speaks of in the book of Hebrews. So go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm going to show you what the Hebrew believer would have thought of when he heard the word sacrifice. And so this transition goes, and we've been studying, sacrifice of bulls and goats to the sacrifice of Christ. Well, now it goes from bulls and goats to the sacrifice of Christ to us offering up ourselves unto God, and how freeing that is and how beautiful it is. In Hebrews 10:1, it says, "The law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make those that brought the sacrifices, you know, perfect as it came to sin and the penalty of sin." In verse 4, "It's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." And then, verse 11, "Every priest stood every day ministering and offering the same sacrifices over and over, which can never take away sin." So that was the sacrifices of the bulls and the goats. And then you come to verse 10, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all." He was offered one time on Calvary's cross. Verse 14, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." So when I get saved, Cameron, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, I'm saved forever. By this one offering, he's perfected me forever. As Ken said, he had paid in full. It's a Holy Spirit thing that you brought that up. I was reading Newell this week on the religions that think you can lose your salvation based on the truth of the Word of God, where you can't. It's a forever offering that saves you. And he said, it's like you're living in a house and you're paying a mortgage. And he said, every day as you're paying that mortgage, you're worried about the banker coming and foreclosing on you and kicking you out of the house. And so you always worry about that knock on the door that the banker's going to come, foreclose on you and kick you out of the house because the house is not paid for. Or it's like you're living in a house and you owe a mortgage on it, and there's a knock on a door and a man walks up to you and he hands you the deed and says, hey, I just want you to know, I just paid for your house in full. It's yours and you can never lose. I feel sorry for those folks that spiritually think they're going to get foreclosed on any day. But the eternal security, you say, well, why would a religion teach that? So that you stay dependent on the religion. I praise God, I depend only on Jesus Christ, the one who paid for my salvation in full and will never allow it to be taken away from me. And so they go from this transition, the blood of bull and goat, to the blood of Jesus Christ. And now he's talking, look at what he says in Hebrews 13. He's saying that I can offer up a sacrifice. Hebrews 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually. Well, the Hebrews are going to say, we thought only the priest could offer up a sacrifice. You know, only a priest could offer up. But they had to go to the temple, Dave, and the priest would offer up a sacrifice. Well, the transition continues. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. He's trying to show them there is no need for a priest. There is no need for another sacrifice to be offered up on it. Once Christ did it, it was over. And so now the responsibility is on me, and the blessing is on me. In 1 Peter chapter 2, I knew that didn't look right, because I'm in 2 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, look at what he says. He goes, you. Would you say that with me, you? And that means me, all right? That means me. You are lively stones, you are built up a spiritual house, and you are a holy priesthood. Once you become born again and indwelt by the Spirit, you become a holy priesthood. I am a priest of God. You are a priest of God if you've been born again, according to the Scriptures. And you are able, look at what it says, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. My prayer unto God is a spiritual sacrifice. My praise unto God is a spiritual sacrifice. If I give someone in need a cup of water in the name of Jesus out of love and compassion in my heart, that is a spiritual sacrifice. You don't have to come into this building to offer up a spiritual sacrifice. You don't have to be a member of a religion to offer up a spiritual sacrifice. You don't have to have a title. You don't have to wear a robe. You don't have to be a reverend. You, the people, Jesus has come, and it's called the priesthood of the believer. And so this transition takes place where all of those rituals, all of those ceremonies, all of that elevated priesthood has been removed 2,000 years ago from the nation of Israel, and yet we see in America, bam, we pulled it all back in. I am not between you and God. I want you to understand that. A matter of fact, if you can visualize it, I'm down here on the floor washing your feet with the Word of God. Even though this pulpit's elevated, which does not give a good sight, I think. I would rather be lowered and have the building go up in this direction, but they didn't build hardware buildings like that because people would be, you know, they'd drop a cork and it'd roll down the floor before, you know, they could get to the cash register. But anyway, we are a royal priest. And look what he says, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And look at what he says in verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness. We're going to study that. Your praise, your life, the joy of the Lord is a spiritual sacrifice that you are offering up to God in glory. Go with me to Revelation chapter 1. This is us, you. And then I'm going to show you something else about yourself. Lehman, one of the things Lehman told me 100 times and maybe more. He goes, the religion I grew up in, Brother Leo, I thought you had to be in that church building to get saved. Jesus came into my heart in the parking lot, in the vestibule, before I even came in. Got to be in that church building, man. Look at what he says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the king of the earth. He has loved us. Isn't that beautiful that it starts out with that? He loved us. I'm telling you something, my friend. It's not enough to know that Jesus died for your sins. You need to know why He died for your sins. Because He loves you. Most people see religion as thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. You need to do this, you need to do that. You need to perform this ritual. It's a love relationship, man. Greater love have no man than this. And I died for you and I carried your sins and the misery and the agony when I did it. That's what Jesus is saying. He loved us, washed us from our sins in His own blood. And look what He made us in verse 6. He made us kings and priests unto God. You've been made a priest by God. I don't know what your religion may be telling you, but you've been made a priest by God, all of you. All of you who are believers in Christ Jesus. And what does that mean, Melissa? I don't go to a priest to get access to God. I go directly to God through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, why is that, Brother Leo? I'm glad you asked. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I want you to grasp this concept. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, it says this, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God?" Say that with me, you. Say you again. You, that's right. That's me, that's you. You are the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. And I'm going to say, if the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. That's Romans 8. If you have not the Spirit, you're none of His. That's John chapter 3. Jesus told Nicodemus, one of the greatest religious leaders of his time, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. You must be born of the Spirit and indwelt by the Spirit. So your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Go with me to chapter 6, verse 19 of 1 Corinthians. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? So I want you to understand something. Your body is the temple. The Holy Spirit resides within you, and your heart is now the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwells once you've been saved. So you've got direct access unto God. So I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about the reality of life. I'm not talking about Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. I'm talking about every moment. You have been given this life, this full and abundant life, by God. 1 John 5:12 says, if you have the Son, you have eternal life. You gain it from a person or from coming to some time in your life. Look at what he says, and go back to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. It says this, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There has to come a time in your life when you laid the foundation of Jesus Christ. I was telling someone recently, you know, it's a beautiful thing when a young person gets saved. You know, when they're 11, 12 years old, and you can tell they've gotten saved, or a teenager, or someone in high school, middle school, you know, and I was saved. You know, when I was 12 years old, I went through a season of conviction. But I can look back on the time of my life and know when that foundation got laid. Now I got out of God's will. I didn't live for Him in the ways I should have. And I didn't get seriously committed in the ways I should have. Patty did immediately. Patty was probably, I don't know, maybe 14 years old when she got saved. But she was sold out from day one and had a witness her entire life. You know, I told you we went to a very large high school. I was telling somebody the other day about it. She took her Bible to school. She had her at lunchtime. She'd have devotions. I mean, you know, I was nowhere close to that, though I knew the Lord. And we did have teammates. We would pray together and those kind of things. But it was not as dynamic as her witness. But I was thinking about Lehman. When you see a person in their 40s or 50s or older get saved, man, that is a powerful, powerful witness, because such a change goes on. And Lehman could actually tell you the day and the hour and the time. I can't do that. But all of us know there is a time when you laid that foundation, when you had that experience with Christ Jesus. I'm not talking about confirmation. Coach, this we read in that one guy's obituary a couple years ago, and I know we keep going back to it, but it was here in our local paper, and it said 6 days after he was born, he was confirmed. That means nothing. That means nothing. You have to come to a place in your life where you realize you're a guilty sinner and you cannot save yourself. And so that's what he is saying here. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. My heart is the altar. I didn't know much, but when I was ordained Southern Baptist, and you know, we're going back 84. And I would hear preachers speak. And they'd say, we're asking you to come to the altar. I wasn't comfortable with that. We were in a building, and there was this place up front, and it was carpeted where you could kneel. We want you to come to the altar. And I didn't know nearly what I know now, okay? But the Holy Spirit in me, I wasn't comfortable with that. Because there's no buildings now with an altar. There's no biblical. The altar is your heart. And either Jesus is in your heart. Now, I would ask folks to come publicly. At the end of a service, I would ask someone to make a commitment publicly. You know, I could almost say it like Billy Graham. Come publicly. If you're in the balcony, they'll wait. If you've come on a bus, they'll wait for you. Come publicly to Jesus Christ. He hung on that cross publicly for you. So I could see that, but to call something an altar, to call it an altar when there's no biblical background to it, to have an elevated priesthood when there's no biblical background to it, to have you people call me reverend when there's no biblical background to it, I was always uncomfortable with it. We're all the same before Jesus. And when we become saved, we all have different gifts. And we're all placed in different roles to edify one another. But we're all the same. We're children of God at the point of salvation. Until then, we're not. Oh, everybody's a child of God. That's what the media tells you. No, it doesn't. Ephesians says you're a child of disobedience until you become a child of God. And that's the truth. And so, my body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. Once I'm saved, the Holy Spirit is residing in my heart. And this elevates my relationship with the Lord, your body, your life, as a living sacrifice. Now, in Hebrews 10, chapter 7, they are quoting Psalm 48. Psalm 40 verse 8, and I want you to go to Psalm 40. It's a messianic psalm, and I want to tell you the difference between having a religion and having a relationship. Well, you sound anti-religion. I'm not anti-religion. But a religion cannot replace a relationship with Christ. You can't depend on a relationship. It's appointed unto every man once to die and then the judgment. When you stand before the Lord, you're not going to be able to tell him you were a Baptist or you were a deacon or you were a preacher. You'll only be able to say, I was a sinner, but I got saved by your grace. That's the moniker you can use to describe yourself. In Psalm 40, verse 8, I want to read this scripture to you. And I want to ask you if this is you. And the way it can be you is through seeing your life as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice unto God. And it says this, well, verse 7, you know this is in Hebrews. Then said I, Jesus, messianic. Holy Spirit comes upon David. He is speaking a messianic psalm here. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. What did Jesus tell the Jews? You know, the Psalms, the prophets, they prophesied of me. Moses spoke of me. And he says this in verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now, what does that mean, Brother Leo? Most people think when they receive, and now I'm going to get to the Holy Spirit people. Most people think when they receive the Holy Spirit, it empowers them to withstand temptation. Oh, I'm tempted, but I've got the power of the Spirit to help me fight it off. That's possibly a step in the process, but that is not the end game. It's 2 Corinthians 5:17 is the end game. The Holy Spirit comes into your heart to change you and to give you desires to delight in living the life that God's trying to bless you with. Let me tell you something. I don't want to be hateful. I don't have any desire to be hateful. I don't want to be prideful. I don't want to be petty. I don't want to be covetous. I don't want to be jealous. I don't want people to know who I am. I don't want to be famous in a worldly way. I don't need a bunch of material stuff. I don't want to be lustful. I don't want to be selfish. Jesus will place in your heart and through your communion and through your relationship, you know, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, where he said totally, I want to do the will of my Father. And you say, well, Brother Leo, what if God's will is different than your will? I have figured out he knows best. So it motivates me to want to do his will. If I'm trying to go in this direction and his Spirit's coming on me saying, no, you got to turn, man. You got to turn. You got to turn. I have learned God is not trying to keep something from me that's good. He's trying to keep me away from making a mistake. And so you delight to do his will. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. My heart is the altar of the Holy Spirit. And so you've got this communion within you, and it's a daily thing. And let this mind be in you. So go with me to Psalm 19. It's a lifestyle. It's not a religion. And I know a lot of you folks don't know a lot about William Newell, who wrote this 100-year-old book that I'm reading on Hebrews. But boy, he's rough. He goes, when you show me the scripture in the Bible that names a religion, he said the only religion given by God was the Mosaic religion, the Levitical religion. So when you show me a scripture in the Bible that names a religion, I'll join. So he never joined. Now, again, there are a lot of good people in a lot of religions. There are a lot of well-meaning people in a lot of religions. Religion has done a lot of good in the world. Religion's done a lot of horrible things in the world. Okay? Both ways. But what I'm saying is you can't replace relationship with Christ with a religion. That's what I'm saying. As long as your relationship comes first with Christ, you can be in a religion. But a lot of people have a religion and no relationship. And that's where the devil deludes them. I would go into any church, any religion, and speak the word of God with no problem. And know I could find brothers and sisters in Christ there. And know I could find good people there. There's no doubt in my mind. But I just want you to understand, you can't replace one with the other. Look what Psalm 19 verse 14 says. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That's 24 hours a day. Isn't that beautiful? And the Lord will commune with you, and He will empower you to live that kind of life, where your thoughts are transformed and changed, Romans 12:2, as you offer your life a living sacrifice, and then the words that proceed out of your mouth will be a result of those thoughts, and these things will be pleasing unto God, and your life will be one of deeper quality spiritually, and joy and contentment and strength. Does it mean you won't go through hard times? Certainly you'll go through hard times. But it's like my brother Lehman says, I feel sorry for these people that go through hard times and they don't have Jesus. You're going to have hard times whether you've got Jesus or not. I'd make sure I got Jesus. You're going to go through worse times if you don't have Jesus in your heart. So look at what he says. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. He's redeemed me. Strength. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. It's a wonderful life. It's a privilege to live this life. It's a privilege to delight in knowing God has a will for you. And he's going to reveal it to you, and then he's going to empower you to live it. You know, these folks that think the Holy Spirit only gives you power to resist temptation are these people that are in these religions that depend totally on the flesh to resist temptation. You know, I use the analogy all the time. It's like the fellow you walk into on the street, and you know he's trying to quit smoking, and you say, well, how's it going? I heard you were trying to quit smoking. He goes, oh, man, it's going great. It's been 2 weeks, 4 days, 8 hours, and 37 minutes since I had a cigarette. But, man, I really want one. That's thou shalt not. I try to be a good person. I try to do these things. Oh, wretched man than I. You're never going to win that way. You're never going to be able. We're going to study in the Hebrew book where it says to rest in Christ. You're never going to be able to rest in Christ and in His power. I delight to do thy will, O Lord. There's a lot of folks, and it happens with me also. You come to a place where there's something that's been going on in your life for years, and God gives you victory over it. And 6 months from now, you look back and you say, you know, I'm not even tempted with that anymore. God has changed me. I don't even think about that anymore. And it's something that used to bother you or used to beat you up or used to find victory over you. I mean, it's supernatural. It's either supernatural or it's not. The resurrection is supernatural. God coming from heaven by the Holy Spirit entering your heart is supernatural. Now, if you want something written down and I talked to that woman in Bell Buckle when we were there in May, and she found out I was a preacher, and boy, she just wanted to sit and talk and talk, and she said, yeah, I don't go to church. And I said, you don't? She said, yeah, they got me to go to this one church and there at Bell Buckle, and she said, I went to see my neighbor's grandson baptized. And she said, you know what the first thing that preacher said was? He apologized to the family because they didn't have the certificate typed up. And Miss Anita, her name's Anita. I said they did miss an inch. She said, yeah, they had to order them and they weren't in. She said he went 5 minutes apologizing about that certificate. She said, what do those people think? You going to get to the pearly gates and say, this is my certificate? I said, Miss Anita, that's a good point. Yeah, there ain't nothing in there about having the certificate, you know. And I said, well, did you have to pass the eye test to get the certificate? But this is what it's denigrated to. You know, everything that can be written down, you know. Yeah, I remember going with Patty many years ago, and she goes, now when this happens, I'm going to stand up, and then I'm going to sit down, and then I'm going to kneel. But you're not a member, so you don't have to. What's up with that? If it's good enough for you, I should have to stand up, sit down, and kneel, and do all that. Yeah, you know, why don't I get to stand up and sit down and kneel, you know, when all the stuff's being smoked around me? I'd never been before. I was brought up Southern Baptist. All I knew, you know, and the Baptists are just as bad. You know, every time I came into that back door, I saw this big thing on the wall. Thou shalt not cuss, thou shalt not dance, thou shalt not smoke, thou shalt not drink. I said, man, I don't even want a driver's license. I mean, if you're not going to be able to do all that stuff, why even get a driver's license? But, I mean, that stuff's drilled in you. And, Jeremy, they wrote it in the Old English. You know, the Old English script, you know. Man, that really makes it sacred, right? But that's where we've gone, man. That's where American religion is. And so he's trying to tell the Hebrew writer, look at what it says in Colossians 3, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto the God the Father by Him. Everything you do. You're not a school teacher, you're a Christian school teacher. You're not a student, you're a Christian student. You're not a factory worker, you're a Christian factory worker. You're not a husband or a father, you're a godly husband or a father or a wife or whatever. We want, America wants religion in a compartment on a Sunday. And that's not biblical. Christ came to give you a life and to give it to you more abundantly. It's a life. John chapter 10, verse 10, I've come to give you life and give it abundantly. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. I told you about the young man in North Carolina when he got saved. And he was in his early 40s and he was an auto mechanic. And he couldn't, he said, I can't sing, I can't pray out loud, I can't do any of these things. And then it really bothered him. He wanted to do something for the Lord. And finally one Sunday he came up to me and he was so pleased. He said, Brother Leo, I found out what I can do. He said, yesterday I rode up and down I-40 around Asheville. And he said, when somebody was broke down on the side of the road, I decided I was going to stop and help them in the name of Jesus. And he said, you know, I helped 3 people yesterday. I changed tires and I went and got radiator fluid for somebody, and he started doing that every weekend. Whatever you do, do it in, and look at what it says there. Whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord and give thanks to God and the Father by Him, like Judy just prayed. Thank you, Lord, we have health to be here today. Thank you, Lord, I have health to go to my job tomorrow and represent you with a godly attitude and a loving heart. And thank you, Lord, you giving thanks unto God. And it so elevates all this stuff. It so elevates what the buildings, you know. Is it about the name on the building? Is it about the guy in the pulpit? No. Is it about the programs, what we can offer? Yeah, you know, let's go visit this family and tell them what we can offer. I went through all that, man. The bottom line is we offer Jesus Christ, Him crucified, raised again. That's what we offer. And that's the only thing going to change somebody's life, help somebody's life, give victory in somebody's life. And go down here in verse 23, and I love this. Whatsoever you do, as you're doing it in the name of Jesus, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Do it heartily. Don't you love to do something when your heart's in it? You know, when I'm vacuuming and dusting and doing the dishes and laundry, ironing, my heart's not in it. Especially when Patty tells me I missed a spot. But man, when I get up on a Monday or Tuesday morning and I'm going fishing, man, I go out there and I get those lines rigged, get everything right, get everything organized in the tackle box, all that stuff, get everything put in the truck to go to the boat. Man, my heart's in it. My heart starts beating so fast going down the dock. You know how it is in a duck blind or whatever. I mean, your heart actually, being in a dove field, you know, your heart will start. Because your heart's in it. Your heart's in it. Me with my animals, you know, my heart's in it. You know what's wonderful? My heart's in this right now. Teaching the Word of God. Getting up tomorrow morning to study the Word of God. Being with you people. My heart's in it. You know, Patsy, when you went to school, your heart was in it. You know, when you're doing stuff is unto the Lord, your heart's in it. And that's what the Lord offers unto you. Your relationship, your marriage, your heart is in it. It's having a form of religion or godliness and not having your heart in it. And it denies the power and the enthusiasm and the joy of this. I praise God for the life to come. But we praise God for the fullness and the abundance and the joy of this life. And that's why he says, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. You know, I'm going to go Sunday morning. I don't want Brother Leo to think I'm laying out of church. That's no reason to go. And Brother Leo's not going to think you're laying out of church. Brother Leo has to be concerned with his own relationship with Christ. I can't really focus on yours. I got to have mine right. I'm not going to think worse of you. I'm coming heartily as unto the Lord because as a witness that I'm a believer in Him. And I'm going to assemble with other believers on the Lord's day. No religion's telling me to do that. My heart's telling me to do that. And so you do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto a man's system or parameters that have been established by the higher up authorities. There's only one higher up authority, and His name is Jesus. It is the God of creation. It is the sovereign God. It is the King of kings and Lord of lords. That is the higher authority. I want to close out with a guy that was under the law. His name was David. And he even understood this. Psalm 51, I want to close out. Offer your life a living sacrifice. Acceptable unto God through Him, through your relationship with Christ. In Psalm 51, verse 16, it says this. For thou desires not sacrifice, else I would give it, and you delight not in burnt offering. Now David is the king of Israel. Israel's under the Mosaic law. But David understood the heart of God. He had a special relationship. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. Verse 19, then you will be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. I started looking up the Hebrew words here, and then I went to the Hebrew synonyms. But what he means by broken and contrite and humble spirit and heart are this. He's talking about an open heart, a poured out heart, a humble and honest heart, a seeking heart, a repentant heart, a compassionate and caring and loving heart offered unto God. An open heart, a seeking heart, pouring out your heart in humility and honesty, in repentance, compassionate, caring, and loving heart, to present your heart before the Lord. You can go to many churches every Sunday and never hear anything like this. You can be told what you need to do. I'm not to tell you what you're to do. The Holy Spirit tells you what you're to do. As He leads you and guides you. Let's close out again. On the way back, go to Romans 12 and then we'll go to Hebrews. Because I'm going to share with you the sacrifice of praise next week. Romans 12 verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Present your body, your life, a living sacrifice unto God in this constant communion and intimacy. Anything I do, let's do it as unto the Lord. And go to Hebrews 13. And in Hebrews 13, verse 15, it says this. By Christ, let us offer a sacrifice to God continually, that being the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I'm going to share with you next week how vital having an attitude of praise and thanksgiving unto God, how vital that is to your spiritual well-being. That's the only thing the devil can rob from you. He cannot take your salvation. But he wants to rob you of your joy, your gratitude, and your praise of God. And that's what we have to fight. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for a few moments and pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, help me to be a living sacrifice. Would you pray that with me? Lord Jesus, help me to offer my life to you more fully. And let the fruit of my lips be praised tomorrow morning when I rise. When I come to rise, just give me Jesus. Father, let everything I do, everything I say, be lifted up unto you. Thank you, Lord, for the life. For the life that you have given me. In you, Christ Jesus. The life that you have given me. In you. And let me be a blessing this day to someone in your name out of my gratitude. And commitment unto you for all the merciful blessings you have brought into my life.